Hebrews chapter 11 tonight, we're going to begin a new series that I have entitled, We Believe. We Believe, and we're going to go through Hebrews chapter 11 and study the testimonies of the men and women of faith that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. There's a lot that we can learn from their lives. And so we're gonna take them one at a time, and sometimes we'll have several messages from different individuals. Some of them are mentioned for different, multiple things by faith. Some of them we're going to spend very little time in Hebrews chapter 11, because you get toward the end, and he starts listing them very quickly in verse 32, Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and of the prophets, right? So some of them we're going to just go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 and go, all right, tonight, by faith, Gideon. And then we'll go look at Gideon. So this series is based on Hebrews chapter 11 and going through each of these. So tonight we're going to read, starting in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 and 2 for tonight. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word, and we thank you for for all that you teach us. And so, Lord, we're asking tonight that you would teach us again one more time from your word by your Holy Spirit. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hebrews chapter 11 is commonly called the Hall of Faith. Every sport has their Hall of Fame. That's kind of where they take the idea of this, for the Hall of Faith. But I've been to the Basketball Hall of Fame up in Springfield, Mass. I've been there a couple times. I've been to the Patriots Hall of Fame a couple times at their stadium in Foxborough, Massachusetts. And it's fun to walk through these places and see the players that are in there and kind of read about their accomplishments and what they did and the championships that they won and their stats. And it's fun to read through all of that, but as you read, you understand that it's not easy to get inducted into these Hall of Fames. I mean, you've got to be a player of a certain caliber. They don't just let anyone into these places. Not every player is inducted into the Hall of Fame. And I was just reading up on the selection process for the Football Hall of Fame. So there's a selection committee that receives these, they receive nominations, right? And anybody can be nominated, but then they take that list and they reduce the list down. And so they get it down to about, I think it's like 120 or something like that. So then they give that list of nominees to that committee. And then the committee takes a vote to narrow that list down to 25. They take another vote to limit it down to 15, and then they narrow it to 10. And then they finally narrow it down to 5. So out of like 120 that they think are worthy, people think are worthy, they get it down to 5. And then they take each of those 5 one at a time, and they have just a plain yes or no vote. So each of these committee members, they either vote yes or no on them. If they do not get more than an 80% positive vote, they do not get into the Hall of Fame. All right? So that's a pretty stiff selection process to get into that Hall of Fame, but you understand what they're trying to do, right? They're trying to get the best of the best into that Hall of Fame. And so when we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the Hall of Faith. And we look at these men and these women in here who had faith. And we look at them and go, these are good examples for us of how we can live, because we want to be people of faith, right? We want to be men and women of faith. That's our desire. We look at these at these people and how they lived, and we say, we want to live like they lived. We want to believe how they believed. We want to trust God as they trusted God. But you know, you read through some of these and you go, why did these people, these specific ones, get included in Hebrews chapter 11, right? Why were they, if we could say, inducted into the Hall of Faith? And we say, well, obviously their faith. But I think what the writer does in verse 1 and 2 is just give an idea of the type of faith that these men and women had, right? They got them included and got them mentioned in this. Now, I will say that going through Hebrews chapter 11, I don't think these are the only people that had faith in the Bible, Right? I think we get down to the end and we understand that he mentions a bunch and then he goes, there's a lot of others, right, who did this and that and this happened to them and all this happened to these people and they endured it all by faith. So I'm not saying this is like an all-inclusive list, that these are the only ones that had faith. But these definitely did. These men and these women had faith in God. And what I want to do tonight by way of introduction to the series is look at verse 1 and 2 at the type of faith that they had. And there's two lessons I think we can see from these two verses, really from verse 1, about their faith. And so the first lesson is this. Their faith was in something unseen, but not unknown. All right? Their faith was in something unseen, but not unknown. And so it says in verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So things not seen. You know, there's several times in the New Testament where the writers highlight one of the difficulties of Christianity. And that is that we can't see God. Right? In John chapter 1 and verse 18, John said, no man hath seen God at any time. He would later repeat that in the book of 1 John. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he says, that's what we're supposed to be focusing on, is the things that we cannot see. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. Now unto the King, immortal, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And 1 Timothy 6 and verse 16, who only hath immortality, speaking of God, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And that's one of the things that can be a struggle sometimes, is that we can't physically see God. And you know, that's the same thing that the men and women in the Old Testament, they had to struggle with as well. With worshiping and serving a God that they could not see and that they could not touch. And God chose to not reveal himself visibly to men. All right, that's God's decision. He made that decision that he would not show himself visibly to us. And we could probably say it's because we could not handle it in our sinful earthly bodies, that we could not handle seeing God in all of his glory. So God did not reveal himself visibly to mankind. And you know, there's many cultures that have worshiped deities that they could see, right? They would pick like either the sun or the moon or something. And then there's others that would have deities that they couldn't see, but what they would do is they would make statues of those, right? And so they would, you know, carve these idols and they would say, well, now we've got something that we can see, right? We've got this, I don't know, whatever wooden idol, and we covered it in gold, and now there's something that we can visibly worship. We can hold on to. We can take it with us, right? We can take our God with us. He can't, as the prophets would point out, it can't talk. It can't move. I have to carry it. I have to put words in its mouth. Can't see a thing, but hey, I can see it, and I can talk to it, and I can do all these things with this. And they took their God that they couldn't see, and they made him into a God that they could see, because that just made it easier to relate to it and worship it and all of these things. Right? If they got scared, they could look at that idol and say, hey, my God's with me. Can't do anything, but I've got him with me. Right? And so they turned these invisible gods that they had into something visible, and yet God said, don't do that with me. Right? That was the second commandment. You're not supposed to make any graven images. And you know why? Because none of those really accurately represent God. I mean, what are we going to make that's going to accurately represent who God is? I mean, as hard as great as some artists are at sculpting and all of those things, what are they really going to do that's going to truly represent who God is? And God said, you're not going to make any sort of graven image so that you can see me, so you can touch your God. He says, you're not supposed to do that. But Israel, I think that at times they struggled with this. And I think one way we see that is through one way they treated the Ark of the Covenant. So God gave them the Ark of the Covenant, and it was this, it was the mercy seat on top where God dwelt, and it would be in the tabernacle, and so they would see like the pillar of smoke that would be there and all of that. And at times it became easy for them to transfer their devotion and their worship and their affection to that. And there's this one account in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and then verse 5. And it was at the end of the time of the judges, before Saul became king. So Samuel, the prophet, is there. He's that last judge. And it was kind of in that time where he's growing up. So it was the time of Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas. We know about Hophni and Phinehas. They weren't good. They were very wicked. And so that's how they were kind of directing and leading Israel. So at the time, there was this battle, and Israel had lost the battle. And the second time, they said, okay, here's what we're going to do. God's not, you know, we're living wickedly, and God allowed us to lose this battle. God was not with us. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. And if we bring the Ark of the Covenant, there's no way we can lose, because we have the Ark of the Covenant. What they had forgotten is the Ark of the Covenant never gave them victory. God always gave them victory. But they now were looking at the Ark of the Covenant like, this is what is giving us victory. This is what, if we have this, we're bound to win the battle. So they take it into battle and they lose, and the Ark of the Covenant gets captured, but God didn't get captured. And so there was this time when they attached themselves to that Ark of the Covenant and said, this is God for us. And God says, you're not supposed to do that. Right? We worship a God that we cannot see. We're not supposed to make graven images of God that we can cling to and worship those. We worship, we serve, we follow, we obey, we love a God that we cannot see. But that doesn't mean that we don't know this God. Just because we cannot see him doesn't mean that we do not know who our God is. God has chosen to make himself known to us, and he's chosen to do that through the Word of God. And while we cannot see, yet we do spend time in the Word of God striving to know God, more and more. When people are left to themselves, they come up with all sorts of wrong ideas about who God is, right? And you think about people who they don't have anything to do with the Word of God, and yet they believe in God, they believe in a God, but it's their version of God. And they've come up with things, and they say, well, you know, a loving God wouldn't send people to hell. And you go, okay, but that's not exactly lining up with Scripture, right? You've made this up. And they do that, right? They have a God that they can't see, and they think they know him, but they know him from their own mind or their concepts or what someone else has told them. They haven't gone back to what God has said about himself. This right here, the Word of God, is how we know God. We go to the Word of God. And God has revealed himself to us through his word. And Hebrews chapter 1, if you'll go back there, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 is very foundational for us. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. What an incredible thing that is, that God has spoken to us. Because, you know, if God didn't speak to us, there'd be very little that we could know about God. There are some things, right? There's two categories of revelation. There is there's general revelation, which is what we can know about God just based on, like, creation, what we can see out there, and the Bible talks about knowing his Godhead and his power, the glory of God. We can see that in creation. There's some things we can learn about God from how he created us, with our conscience and the sense of morality that we have, the sense of justice. We can see that in ourselves, but we're very limited about what we can know about God just by what we see around us. So God has chosen to reveal himself in a special way to us, and he's done that by speaking, right? God has revealed himself to us through the words that he has said. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So now we know who God is, right? We study the Word of God, and there's statements of like doctrine that straight out tell us the nature and the character of God, Right? Just kind of going through the book of Psalms. Psalm 100, verse 5. The Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endureth to all generations. That flat out tells us several things about God. It tells us that he is good, he is merciful, and he is true. And those things endure forever. Psalm 145 and verse 8, the Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Right, all these things that it tells us about God. Then we get into accounts of what God has done, the working of God, and we glean more and more about who God is and how God deals with men. We learn so much about who God is from the Word of God. And all of this does something. It takes a God that we cannot see and yet makes him known to us. Right? We don't gain what we know about God primarily from what we see of God. We gain it from what God has told us. And the men and women in Hebrews chapter 11, that's what they would have to do. They didn't see God the same as we cannot see God. But yet they knew things about God. They knew things about God that God had communicated to them. They had seen how God had worked in their life, in other people's lives, and they drew from that. And they understood who God was. And so while it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, there are things not seen, right? We don't see God, yet we do know God. And it even says in the first half of the verse, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The idea of hoped for is like expected, the expectations that we have. And we have expectations, right? We expect that when we die, God will take us to heaven. We expect that God works all things together for our good. We expect that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We expect that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? There's so many things that we expect from God. And all of these hopes and all these expectations that we have come from what God has told us, right? So all that we know about God, my point is this, all that we know about God comes from what God has told us, right? So the faith that we have faith in a God that we cannot see, but that does not mean that we do not know who he is. Just like those in the Old Testament, we know God. We've come to know God. God has revealed himself to us. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. But the second point that we learn, the second thing we learn about their faith is that faith takes the word of God and acts like it's true. It takes the word of God and acts like it's true. Faith means living like it's true. Living like the word of God is true. A couple of months ago, it was a Sunday afternoon, and we're getting ready to, as a family, to come down here for choir practice. And I think we had just gotten in the van and we're backing out of the driveway when I got it was either a call or a text from my mom that 395 South was backed up, that there was like some sort of traffic, there was an accident. And so she said, you probably shouldn't take 395, go like Route 32. And you know, I had a choice, right? I could have said, I don't believe her. You know, she's lying to me for some reason. You know, she's got my worst interests at heart. I'm going 395. She's trying to make me late for choir practice. I don't know why. Right? I could have said, I don't trust my mom, and then just gone right down 395 and run right into that traffic. But I made the choice. I said, I don't know why she would lie to me. My mom is honest as far as I know. I trust my mother. So we didn't go 395. We went 32, and I think we got on the highway at the Montville exit, right, past the traffic and all of that, right? So when I decided to believe my mother, I then acted like what she told me was true, right? My faith in my mother said, well, I'm going to live like what she says is true. And it's the same approach that we take to the Word of God. We say, okay, I believe God. I know what God has revealed to me about himself, about who he is, and I have expectations based on that. So my faith means I live like the word of God is true. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 is saying. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Faith takes all the things that we cannot see and yet we still know, and all the things that we expect, and it makes them, we could say, a part of our reality, right? They are real, whether we acknowledge them or not. Whether someone acknowledges God or not, does it make any difference to the existence of God, right? So everything is true whether we acknowledge it or not. But when we do by faith, we make it part of our reality. We make it part of our life. We make it true to us. It's true regardless, but we can act like it's not. But by faith, we say, this is the word of God, and I live like it's true. We walk by faith, not by sight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to turn there with me to this passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. As Paul writes his letter to the church at Thessalonica, he tells them in chapter 2 and verse 13, for this cause, also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know, when Paul wrote to these churches, they had a decision to make. They had to decide whether they were going to take this as the word of God, which it was. Paul was inspired by the Spirit of God. Or they could have just taken it as the word of men. You know what the difference probably was? If they took it as the word of men, they would have said, I don't know if we're going to believe that. You know, Paul said some things we don't exactly want to hear. So if I treat it as the word of a man, I can go, yeah, throw that out. Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. But they took it as the word of God. And that had an impact. He says, because you believed, it effectually worketh also in you that believe. They took it as the word of God. They said, okay, we're going to believe it. And it changed them. It had an impact upon their life. They lived differently because they lived that like it was true, like it was the word of God. And so it impacted their life. It changed their life. That's what the word of God does when we live like it's true. By faith, when we treat the word of God like it is the word of God, and we live like it's the gospel truth. When we live like it's true, we live differently than if we have questions about it or if we just tend to ignore it. When we believe, we live differently. In the early 8th century that Nineveh was a major city in the Assyrian Empire. It wasn't the capital yet, but one day a man named Jonah walked into the middle of that city, you know, and he goes right in the middle of that city. He declares that he has a message from God, and the message that he tells them is, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And again, they had a choice to make. They could say, this guy's crazy. Like, he smells like a fish. I mean, why are we going to listen to this guy? And they kick him out of the city, right? They could have done that. But they took it as that this was a message from God. And they changed because of that. Their life was different. The Bible says that they repented. It says in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. They'd never seen this God, yet they believed the word through his prophet. And they said, okay, we're going to live like this is true. Like, we have 40 days and we're going to be destroyed. And so they proclaimed a fast, they put on sackcloth, and they repented of their iniquity, and God spared them. They had a choice to make. When they heard the message from this prophet, they said, we could live like we don't think it's true at all. Like, it's just, like, it doesn't matter. Like, he's crazy. Like, he's out of his mind. Or we could, by faith, live like it's true. And, you know, we face that same choice when it comes to Scripture. What are we going to do? How are we going to live? And the people in Hebrews chapter 11, they lived like it was true. They lived by faith, like the word of God was indeed the very word of an infallible God. And Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 2 says this, for by it, by their faith, it says the elders obtained a good report. That idea of a good report, it means like a good testimony, a good example of faith. That's what they obtained. When they lived by faith, when they lived like it was true, their life then was a good report, a good example, a good testimony for us. And it's going to go down through and mention all of these testimonies. All of these stories, they're a testimony of their faith, because it's stories of men and women in Scripture who knew something about God. They had heard about God. They had learned about God. They knew something of the Word of God, that God had revealed himself to them. They listened to his word, and then they decided By faith, they were going to live like it was true. Like what God had revealed to them, what God had shown them, like it was true. And they lived as a result of that. And their life was different because of their faith. And there's a lot that we can learn from these individuals. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, Paul, in reference to other stories in the Old Testament, but he says, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And in messages to follow, we're going to get into the stories and the testimonies of these people and their faith. But before we do that, we have to understand, if we could call this the formula of their faith. I think that's why verse 1 and 2 begin this chapter. We need to understand that they knew God and they heard God. They couldn't see God, but they knew God. They had listened to him. They had heard his word. And then they lived like it was true. They knew God, they heard God, and they lived like it was true. I think that's the faith that we see in Hebrews chapter 11. When we look at our lives and we look at where we are and what we have the Word of God in a greater volume than any of the people in Hebrews chapter 11 did. We have more of the Word of God than they did. And I wonder tonight how much of it we really live like it's true. How much of the Word of God really in our minds impacts how we live. Because by faith we trust that it is the Word of God. And so we live like it's true. And you know, we're going to, as we go through this series, we're going to ask God to really challenge us to live like the Word of God is true and to live and walk by faith like these people. But as we close, I'd like for you to ask yourself this week, since I believe the Word of God is true, and we do, we're people of the book, we believe that this is true. Since I believe this is true, how then should I live? How should I live? And then we can even get more detailed, more specific with what we believe about God and say, if I believe this about God, how should I live? Because I believe, how should this impact my life? That's what it means to live by faith, to say, I believe this is the Word of God. I believe this is true, and then live accordingly to that. So this week, let's ask God to help us really see where we're living by faith and how we're not living by faith. And then let's ask God to help us simply walk by faith, simple faith like these men and women. And when we come back next week, we'll spend time looking at these individuals. Because we want to live like they did. And we want to be able to say, like the Bible gives testimony of them and the good report that they have, we want to be able to say, we believe. We believe like they do. And we live like they lived. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you that you have given us the Word of God, that we can know you. Lord, help us to live like it's true. Help us to live by faith. Help us to walk with you. Help us to love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.